And I was thinking about Peter, about how it was that Peter said, you know, and even this night, I'm going to read a little bit about what the interaction between Peter and Jesus at the time of the Passover when he observed it with his disciples, what kind of interaction they had. But Jesus told them something. He says that before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. And Peter had told him, you know, even though, you know, everyone leaves you, I won't. How often have we said that? And how is it that we can think that we haven't ourselves fallen short? Even as we're walking with the Lord, we need times like this. We need a solemn assembly. We need to be sweetly broken. And we need to be reminded that at no time on this earth have we arrived. At no time can we look down on anyone else. At no time whatsoever. We're on the same playing field, you could say, on the same level at the foot of the cross. It's the same. But there was also that time to where Peter and the other disciples were in the boat after their crucifixion and after the resurrection. And Kepha, he was out in the water and the Lord was walking on the beach. And at that time, he didn't know it was him. And when Peter realized that it was his Lord, he didn't wait for the boat to come on shore. While the boys were bringing up the catch, he jumped out of the boat and he swam to shore. And he met the Lord. Think about that. You know, as we're going through this, think about that. Because tonight's a reflection on the crucifixion of Jesus. But Sunday's coming. We know that. Again, this is just, it's a beautiful time. Why? Because we do have the hope of Christ. And at the same time, I can't help but, like, all day today, thinking about, like, it was my ugly sin that sent him to the cross. Kind of humbles you. So we're going to, excuse me, but we're going to take a moment and just go through being reminded of the love of God that he has for us, a reflection on the crucifixion of Jesus. So let's begin by reading in Matthew chapter 27. So please open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 32 is what we're going to. Matthew writes, "As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God, let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way." Verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Heavenly Father, we commit this time into your hands, Lord. I do ask, Lord, that in this time of reading about the crucifixion, that perhaps if we've been lukewarm in our expression of our faith toward you, in the manner in which we have lived our lives, that perhaps this will be a time where you stir us up in such a way that we will never be the same, that we will be passionate and devoted disciples of Jesus Christ, forsaking all to follow you. Lord, that we would be single-minded, that we would, Lord, demonstrate our love for you consistently. I pray, Father, that you would minister to us this evening by your Spirit and by your Word. And again, as we consider the cross, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, Lord, it is the power of God. And so I pray, Father, that we would understand that our sin was completely paid for on the cross, and that our hope of heaven is certain. One day we will see you in all of your glory. And so for now, Lord, forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And please help us to walk in a manner that is glorifying to you. Order our steps. Teach us how to walk in this. And so we thank you, Father, for this time, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, 2 years ago, Bettina and I and some friends here from Refuge and from other churches, we traveled quite a few hours in a plane to Israel. We started our time there in Israel, in the northern part of Israel, in the region of Galilee. And eventually we made our way up to Jerusalem. While there, we visited the Wailing Wall, the Southern Steps, the Temple Mount, among many other locations. But one particular path was very sobering, and it was surreal. We actually took a tour below the path that's there now, that is believed to be the actual path that Jesus took, that we know as the Via Dolorosa. the sorrowful way, the painful way, the way of suffering. The path, again, believed to have been taken by Jesus on his way to Golgotha, after he had been scourged and carrying his cross, as we saw a depiction of that in the small portion of the movie, The Passion of the Christ, on the screen. When Jesus was at the Garden of Gethsemane on the night of his betrayal before his arrest, he was with his disciples there. And it was at that moment that he knew that his time had come, that he was going to the cross. That would be the night of his betrayal. And he prayed. Matthew 26:39 says, "And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'Father, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" He prayed this three times, and I can't help, because I've been there in the Garden of Gethsemane, to picture in my mind how it's all arranged, and you have the olive trees, and it's truly an orchard of olive trees, and you can see clearly the Temple Mount and the Brook Kidron down below. He prayed this three times. He knew that he was going to be suffering very soon. He knew that he would suffer and die for our sin. But it is precisely through his suffering that we know forgiveness and God's grace. And so even though he knew that he was going to suffer, even though he knew he was going to the cross, he followed through. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The question that is often asked by the world is, how is it that one man could die and pay for the sin of all mankind and offer forgiveness to all? It's because he's the perfect, unblemished Lamb of God. He is sinless, and he is the only one who could once and for all pay for all of our sins. He had no sin, but suffered as if he did. Christ's death and resurrection is of no value to you personally, though. It has no value whatsoever. If all you were doing is coming and observing the crucifixion, this is just a week that we kind of just go through the motions. Palm Sunday, and then there's Good Friday, and then there's sunrise service, and we go and hang out with family. That won't save you. There's no hope in that. Being religious, if that were the case, if that was what brought you to salvation, then Jesus would not have rebuked those who were zealous for the law and very religious in his day. There are many people today who are deceived into thinking that because they belong to a church, because they observe certain rituals, because they've gone through the motions, that they are assured of heaven. The only way to the Father is through the Son. And it's simply through belief. It's already been done. It's been accomplished. It was finished on the cross. So that's why this is of no value. It's just a historical fact if you don't understand why he did it and how you can know forgiveness of your sins through repentance and belief. To be prideful and to stay in your sin is to remain condemned. And what comes after is hell. And at some point, the lake of fire. The good news is Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. He was buried 3 days later, rose from the grave. And after 40 days of appearing to his disciples and the apostles, he ascended and today sits at the right hand of the Father. 1 Corinthians 15:56 and 57 says, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We, this evening, are going to be reminded of a few things. Have you ever felt betrayed, denied, abandoned, falsely accused, even mocked, perhaps condemned? Well, think about this. Jesus was betrayed by Judas, denied by Peter, abandoned by his disciples, falsely accused by the religious leaders, illegally tried by the Sanhedrin and Rome, beaten and scourged violently by Roman soldiers, mocked, having a crown of thorns pressed into his brow, condemned to die on a cross, forced to bear his own cross down the Via Dolorosa and up to where he was crucified at Golgotha. And it was there that Jesus was nailed to the cross and lifted up. Excruciating pain. The pain and agony that Jesus endured was beyond our understanding. But it was our sin that demanded his sacrifice. And he was willing, even desired, to follow through with that very act to redeem us and to reconcile us unto the Father. That's why he came. One night, he spent some time with a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to him and he had some questions for him in regards to salvation, being born again. In John 3:14 and 15, Jesus speaking and addressing Nicodemus said, "And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." He had just gotten done explaining to him what it meant to be born again of the Spirit. And then he said these words to him, and then we know what John 3:16 says. Jesus said that it would be through his crucifixion that he would draw people to himself. I don't know what else would. I mean, the power is in the cross. I don't know who wouldn't be moved by what we just saw a few moments ago. God did this for us. John 12:32. Jesus said, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Jesus knew what was before him, asking the Father three times in the Garden of Gethsemane, "If there was any other way to deal with the sin of the world, so be it. Nonetheless, may your will be done, not mine." On the cross, Jesus suffered excruciating pain as a criminal, even though he was without sin. Simon must have looked over to him as he helped him walk the cross up to Golgotha, thinking, "This man is a criminal." The other two thieves that were also on the path to Golgotha, at some point they knew that he was innocent. But he was doing this not because of any other reason, but because this was the Father's will, and he was walking it out. Isaiah 53:7 says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." We know from the cross, Jesus uttered seven statements. We need to be reminded, though, these statements were not in defiance. They were never in regret, never out of anger. But these statements were made from the kindness of a pure heart, of a holy and righteous heart, with a love for you and I. Imagine being crucified. You're on the cross. Jesus said this, "Forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." No guile, there's nothing in his heart that would be offensive to the Father. Even in that moment, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He even looked over to one of the thieves on the cross who had asked him to remember him in his kingdom, and in so doing, confessing a belief in Jesus Christ. He said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Luke 23:43. That's why there's no place you can go. There's nothing that you can do that is beyond the reach of God's hand of grace. Even the thief on the cross, think about this. He didn't have to do anything. All he had to do is confess what was in his heart at that very moment. That's all he was doing. He was just confessing. "Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are. Remember me today in your kingdom." And he said, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." There was a statement of compassion in John 19:26-27. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. It was, as I saw even the movie again, you know, if you've seen the movie, you see how it is that it goes from Jesus being scourged and being beaten and persecuted, falsely tried, falsely accused, betrayed, and all that, and goes back to his childhood, to the time when he had made a table. You remember that? He had made a table, and then just the love, the interaction that he had with his mother. And she was asking about this table. And it was a tall table. And she asked him about it, and he said, "Well, it's for a wealthy man." And she asked him, "Well, do they like eating standing up?" And he said, "No, they're going to eat like this." Right? And she tried it herself. She kind of stumbled a little bit. And she said, "That'll never catch on." Kind of a funny thing, right? If you think about our tables and the manner in which we dine ourselves today. But I thought about the interaction. That kind of gave me a little glimpse of, you know, we don't know anything about, you know, his growing up. But remember, he was unblemished. He was sinless. Just like any other boy growing up. But yet, as his mother knew who it was that she was carrying in her womb, as she saw him growing up and saw him at this point carrying the cross, having the crown of thorns on his head, and remembering the compassion and the love that he had for her, even on the cross, he asked for John to take care of her. "Take care of my mom." He also made a statement of burden. In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is a fulfillment of Scripture, and it's found in Matthew 27:46. In Romans 5:8, it says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, in that very moment, the fullness of God's wrath was poured out on Jesus. This would have been something unbearable, unimaginable. And yet he felt as if God the Father had forsaken him. He can sympathize with you and I. That's why you should never grow despondent. Don't ever lose hope. He knows how you feel in your darkest moments. He knows. The most pain you felt, he's felt. Whatever suffering you've gone through and are going through, he knows. There was a statement of Christ's humanity in John 19:26. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. I thirst. It's a quite a deep revelation, you know, something that is revealed that, again, Jesus was fully human and fully God. There is also a statement of victory. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. But just as he was doing that, he said, and calling out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. You see, no one took his life. He gave it up. We must always remember that. No one took his life. No one murdered him. Were we the cause of his crucifixion? Absolutely. But he willingly gave up his life for you and I. He had the authority. In John 10:17-18, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And through his suffering, you know, sometimes, you know, I read something, in fact, today that Rachel had posted in regards to something that Karen had posted some time ago in regards to suffering. Because sometimes we can't fathom. We being parents, you know, we see our kids suffering, and we want to stop that suffering. We want to bring it all together and make it well, right? And so we can't really imagine very well God who allows suffering, and yet suffering doesn't bother him. It's all for a purpose. Because it is through the suffering of his son. And listen to this. It pleased God to crush him. Why is that? Because it's through his suffering that you and I could be reconciled to the Father. We could be restored. Oh, so much can be learned through suffering. That very thing that we want to avoid is the very thing that is the greatest of teachers for you and I. Through his suffering, we have come to know peace in Christ. Isaiah 53:3-6 says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus knew that he was going to the cross and yet resisted that temptation to skip the agony of the cross. He is the one who paid for all of our sins, and he can sympathize with our struggles and sorrows and is with us. He'll never leave us and he'll never forsake us. His grace has been offered to all. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Jesus himself reaches out with nail-pierced hands to offer his grace and his salvation, his forgiveness for all who would receive. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Romans 10, 13 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." You see, if we confess our sins and ask for forgiveness and repentance, then his grace covers our sins, and we come to know God's forgiveness. It all happens at the cross. God's love on full display as he hung on the cross. Again, Romans 5, 8, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." There is no sin you can know that Jesus' blood cannot make as white as snow. Finally, it is finished. I want you to know, don't become desperate in this world. Don't be anxious. Don't be filled with worry. It's finished. It's done. This is not our world. This is not for us here. We're passing through as pilgrims. One day we will be in his kingdom, in his presence, in all of his glory. But it is finished. That's what Jesus cried out on the cross, tetelestai. It is paid in full. John 19, 30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Tetelestai is his cry of victory. Hebrews 10, 11 through 14 says, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemy should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." That word tetelestai is not only translated, it is finished, because oftentimes we see that. We see it in posts, we see it in just as we consider God's work. Yes, it is finished, it is completed. But it is a legal term. Tetelestai means paid in full. Not just it's finished, but it's paid in full. You don't have to walk the streets, go anywhere on a missionary trip. You don't have to belong to a certain group of people. You don't have to do anything or know anyone else, because the work has been completed Your sin has been paid in full. And as you repent and believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who died for your sins, who was buried 3 days later, rose from the grave, you simply receive that forgiveness and you know his grace because it was completely paid in full. In Christ, there's victory over sin because he perfectly and completely satisfied the requirement of God's wrath of judgment on your sin. There's a requirement, and yet he paid it in full by his death, by the shedding of his blood. Hebrews 10:18 says, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. And Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When Jesus cried out to Tetelestai, he said, it is finished, it is paid in full. Undeserved redemption. But that's what God desired. He knew we couldn't do it on our own. So he sent his son to do it for us. Tetelestai. Because he desired that none should perish, but that all should reach repentance. I've been all day. Not that I haven't before, but today is just, it just seems like a special day. God stirred my spirit to, it's time for a breaking rule. It's time for you to really, truly think about that very thing that was separating you from me. So I'm going to ask you to please consider your sin. As Christians, as believers, of course, we're not no longer condemned. But remember that our sin can trip us up. It can cause us to veer off the path. It can cause us to deal with consequences that God doesn't want us to deal with. He wants us to be obedient to his word and walk on that narrow path, that we would be a blessed people and through us others would be blessed too, that we would exhibit godly wisdom and discernment. It's through sin that we have corruption, that we have perversion, that our minds can wander, our actions can expose the wickedness that's in our hearts. Consider your sin and consider as you do so God's love and his desire to forgive you. That's amazing to me. All day I've been in awe, been thinking, yeah, Lord, I can bring up this and this and this and just confess it all to you, Lord. And yet in the midst of it all, I'm considering your love. I'm considering your grace. And I know you desire to forgive me, like right now, again and again and again. Consider his sacrifice. Turn once more to him. Embrace him. He wants to embrace you now and for all eternity. It is when we see the power and victory of Jesus on the cross and over our sin that we should be struck with awe at the thought of his grace and love. John 14:6 says, and I'll bring us through this. I know you've heard it over and over again, like time and time again, but perhaps it's a little different this evening. Jesus said, and think about this, this was John 14 and John 15. In the timeline, it's when he was with his disciples in the upper room. Think about this. John 15, abide in me. He was speaking to his disciples on that night when he was going to be betrayed. And in John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Romans 3:10, none is righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And finally, Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You see, all of this is for us. As Christ was lifted from the earth, and on that cross, he was drawing all the whole world. He was drawing attention to himself. But it was all because of the display of grace, the display of his kindness, his love for you and I. Because God draws us unto himself with his loving kindness. His love for us was demonstrated by the shedding of Jesus' blood on the cross, who died for you and me that we might come to know salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So I pray that through this evening, that we would consider what we were before Christ. Perhaps those areas that we're falling short right now, that we would repent, confess and repent from those things. And that we would walk consistently with the Lord, being obedient and glorifying him in the manner in which we conduct ourselves. For anyone who's here that perhaps doesn't know the Lord as Savior, hasn't surrendered their lives to Christ, that today would be the day of salvation. Today you would simply cry out to him and ask him for forgiveness. Lord, I acknowledge, what you did on the cross is beyond comprehension, but I accept that. I receive it. I thank you. And I ask for your help. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I may walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and demonstrate a life that is fully grateful and thankful for those things, for that one work that you did on the cross for me and assured me of forever being in your presence through the forgiveness of my sins in your grace. I hope that today's the day of salvation for you. And with that, perhaps all of that would lead us into a beautiful time of communion. Again, thinking back to the moment in which the Lord was with his disciples in the upper room. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 23, it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." So it is with that in mind and what we've just gone over that we have come to the communion table, to the Lord's Supper. It was on the night that Jesus was betrayed that he washed his disciples' feet. And again, this is all on that night, on that one night that he was betrayed. In John chapter 13, in verse 1, That final portion that we read there in 1 Corinthians 11 is what we're considering here as we look at John chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you.' For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" Which brings us to 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That one verse should come up daily with us. This is a time that it is applicable and very necessary for us to consider. It is a time when we consider God's word and how it is that he wants us to come to the table, but not in a flippant way. He wants us to come with genuine hearts that are completely bent on him, fixed on him, but with clean hands. And so it's with that that we ought to confess our sins to him and ask him for forgiveness. But the cross makes all this possible. Again, 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God."